made you unsettled or feel kind of different and wish that wasn't in Scripture? Well, as we are going through Malachi, and as you go through the Bible, there are some things that are unsettling. Okay? But, so what do you do with those passages of Scripture? Do you just kind of say, well, I don't want to read that? Or I don't want to preach on that? Or what do you do with it? It's interesting that the passage of Scripture we're going to be reading today, it has not so much to do with Valentine's Day as it has to do with marital relationships. Okay? And so, if you will, I want us to. I've got a little thing that's just been ringing around in my head for the last couple of weeks now. The title of our series is I Love You, Do You Love Me? If I were to put a title on Malachi, this is what I would entitle it. I Love You, Do You Love Me? But there's some words that have been floating around in my head, and so I'm going to give them to you. I want you to read with me these little four little snippets. Go ahead to the next slide there. Live out love, love out loud, eyes wide open, opportunity abounds. Okay? So say it with me. Live out love, love out loud, eyes wide open, opportunity abounds. Okay? It's kind of even a message in itself, and you just kind of read that over this week, over and over, and let the God speak to you regarding that. As we're reading through Malachi, we find that the children of Israel had an apathetic relationship with the Lord. Their desires, their zeal, their passions were no longer to the Lord, but they just began living for themselves. Okay? And one of the things that was taking place is that the priests and the people were, their relationships with their spouses wasn't the greatest. And so I want us to read in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And did you know that your relationship with the Lord will affect every other relationship? If you have a tremendous relationship with the Lord, you're going to have tremendous relationships. If your relationship is not really good with the Lord, then it affects your relationships negatively. Okay? And so these people who were not living for the Lord, they had a pretense that everything was okay. They were not living for the Lord. They were actually worshiping other gods at the same time they were worshiping Jehovah God. And so it affected their relationships. And so in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, we begin reading. And this is the second thing you do. If you want to see the first thing you did, you'll have to get last week's message. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Do you remember in the New Testament where it says if you go and give your gift at the altar and you realize that you have an ought against a brother, or you have something against a brother, leave your gift there at the altar, go make amends with your brother, and then once you've made amends, then you come back and offer your offering. Okay? So, as we continue reading, they said, for what reason? And God says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Verse 15. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why not one? He seeks godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? So today, I am going to approach family relationships, husband-wife relationships. Now, there are many of you in here who have been divorced, I'm sure. Okay? But here's what, we sang a lot of songs a while ago about how God loves us. How God loves us. And Scripture says, what can separate us from the love of God? And it goes on to say, neither height nor depth nor any created thing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. And tell you, now turn to your neighbor and say, God loves me. God loves you. Okay? Now, there are, so I'm not going to ask you this morning how many of you have been divorced. But I really felt like I needed to do this. That many of you who have been divorced are carrying around guilt and shame and condemnation. Okay? And that could have been put upon you by the church. That could have been put upon you by people in general. It could be put upon you by family members. But God says this, I love you. I love you. I love you. And so he does not want you to walk around with guilt, condemnation, and shame. Okay? You're never going to experience the love of God, the magnitude of God, as long as you're walking in that. God says he hates divorce. Do you hate divorce? I hate divorce. I hate what it does to family members. I hate what it does to children. I hate what it... God's, and so these people here in Malachi were... If you were to study the history of it, it was almost like, regardless, you didn't make me happy today, so you're out of the house. And in those days, a woman didn't have an opportunity to work. And so she had really no way of making a living. And if she were to get a divorce, then sometimes her family would not welcome her back. And so it would, and God said, because you do this to her, you're doing some harm to her, and you're dealing with her very treacherously. And so I'm saying to you this morning that regardless of your circumstances, that God loves you, and he wants to take away your guilt, shame, and condemnation. So this morning, I'm going to ask this. If you are dealing, and it doesn't have to be with divorce, but if you're dealing with guilt, shame, and condemnation in any area of your life, I want to help you get rid of that this morning before we go forward. Okay? So anybody here that has guilt, shame, and or condemnation that you're carrying? Okay? So I want to help you do that. I want you to help you release that, okay, before we go further. So, the first thing you have to do is admit it, and many of you did. The second thing you need to do is ask God's forgiveness. Okay? So when you ask God's forgiveness, it's basically saying the same things that he's already said. You're telling him sins that you've committed and agreeing with him and releasing those to him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer to release these things. So So just pray with me. And congregation, why don't you just help us out, okay? Everybody pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I carry guilt, shame, and condemnation because of decisions I've made in the past. Specifically, you have to put in your sin. Specifically. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. For my part in this separation. For my part in this division. Lord, forgive me. I'm carrying guilt, shame, and condemnation. And I don't want it in my heart anymore. I receive your forgiveness. So in the name of Jesus, and by the power of his blood, I cancel Satan's authority over me. In guilt, shame, and condemnation. And I command these spirits, go to the feet of Jesus now. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, can I ask you, how many of you felt release? Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God loves you. So, the title of the series is, I Love You, Do You Love Me? And if I were to entitle this message today, it would be Healthy Practices for Healthy Families. Okay? Healthy practices for healthy families. Did you know it's hard to have healthy relationships as long as you're carrying guilt from past relationships and condemnation and shame? It's hard to do that. It's hard to, because sometimes we bring baggage in from our past relationships into the new relationship, and it just causes confusion and it causes conflict in the marriage. But there are, so healthy practices for a healthy marriage. Cynthia and I have been married for 38 years. Going on 39. Thank you, Lord. And it's not always been easy, you could ask her. Probably more easy for me than it has been her. So what I want to share with you today are things that I've learned over the 38 years. And sometimes, and some of these practices, I'm still learning, okay? Still learning, still applying them to my marriage and applying them to my family relationships. And so there are probably some other things I'm going to be learning in the weeks and years to come. So there are some, Larry and Pam have been married for 49 years. Praise the Lord. They just celebrated their 49th wedding anniversary. Jack and Bev aren't here. We'll celebrate their 56th anniversary in June. I think Carl and Dee are over 60 years, and they're not here today. But how long have you been married, Peggy, Steve? 54 in July. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So how do you have a healthy marriage? Okay. This may be a two-part series because I don't think I'm going to get through my 48 pages today. It's not that long. So the first thing, did you know that a healthy marriage begins before the wedding date? A healthy marriage begins before the wedding date. Some of you here today are single. And some of you who are single don't want to remain single all your life. Okay? You want someone to be able to come with you and walk with you and go with you through the days to come and years to come. So here's my suggestion to you. You run just as hard as you can toward the Lord. And as you're running toward the Lord, if you see somebody, and I'm going to say this because maybe these days I need to say it. If you see somebody of a different gender running just as fast toward the Lord as you are, they're going in the same direction, they're going at the same pace, then perhaps that's somebody that God wants you to merge with. And Isaiah, Noah, Micah, I just met Crystal. One day, and Josiah, one day you might want to get married. Okay, I know it's like, cooties on girls, I know that. Okay? But I want you to remember this. I want you to think about it every day. Date only Christians. Okay? Date only Christians. Say that with me. Date only Christians. Say it one more time. Date only Christians. God did not call any of you to be a dating evangelist. Okay? That's not what He called you to do. He has not called you. You might think, the enemy will say, oh, that person really needs the Lord, and so I'm going to date them. Here's what happens probably 98% of the time, maybe 111% of the time. It's usually the person who's not walking with the Lord draws the one who is walking with the Lord to their level. Okay? So God has not called you to be a dating evangelist. You need to determine in your heart and in your mind right now that I'm going to date only a Christian. And I'm only going to date those Christians who are pursuing the Lord at the same rate I am. Or if they're a little bit ahead of you, that's okay too. Okay? So, date only Christians. If I had the time today, I could probably call on several people in here and they could share horror stories with you of what it's like to marry a non-Christian, thinking that you're going to bring them or they were going to bring them to the Lord. Okay? So date only Christians. Say that with me one more time. Date only Christians. Do you know what courtship is? Courtship, that's kind of something that was gone away, but did you know that it's coming back now in a lot of Christian circles? And courtship is basically, I'm sorry, I've been taking some medications and it's drying my mouth out. So, courtship basically is that as you grow older, kids, you're a little early to start dating now, okay? But as you grow older, courtship is basically saying, I see this individual who I think may be God's person for me, And so I'm going to have a friendship with them. I'm not going to date anyone else. I'm going to start with a friendship. And if I feel like if it's God's will for us to continue in this relationship, then we're going to set aside a time where we spend only that time with that person and have a time frame, a year. And then after a year, you determine how if this is God's will or if it's not God's will. If it's not God's will, then you just say, yep, this is not God's will. Because here's what happens so often in our culture today, is that kids begin to give their heart to one another at a very young age, okay? And then there's broken hearts over these relationships that have gone bad. And so I want to encourage you to just be very cautious about the relationships you build and allow God to be the maneuvering individual, not you. Okay? Let God do that. The second thing regarding healthy relationships is that you put God first in your relationship. Put God first. Did you know that, you've probably heard the statistics that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Heard that? However, research shows that couples who are active in their faith are much less likely to divorce. Catholic couples were 31% less likely to divorce. Protestant couples, 35% less likely to divorce. And Jewish couples, 97% less likely. Isn't that interesting? However, nominal Christians, those who simply call themselves Christians but do not actively engage with the faith, are actually 20% more likely than the general population to get divorced. So perhaps there's a link between putting on a show in the religious and relational context. So if you're just pretending, it's not good for your marriage. Okay? It's not good for your marriage if you're just pretending. So, men and women. So, have you read that passage of Scripture, women, you're supposed to submit to your husbands, or wives are submit to your husband? Have you ever heard that? You read that? Is that your favorite verse? So let me just say this. Who are the men supposed to submit to? Submit to Christ. Okay? So we have, whenever we say that to our wives, then we have just as much responsibility to submit to husband to our husband, which is Jesus Christ, as our wives do to submit to us. I want to ask you, wives, how easy would it be to submit to your husband if your husband was submitted to Christ? You see? How many of you disagree? Women, how many of you disagree with that statement? No, not one of them. So, I'm just saying, men, we have a responsibility to submit to Christ. And any time you use that favorite passage of Scripture of Larry's, then, what we need to do then is ask ourselves, am I submitting to Christ? Am I submitting to Christ? Put God first. The third thing we must do is to place your spouse next on the priority list. Date Christians only. Put God first. And then place your spouse next, even above your children. Okay? Even above your children. Sometimes it's easy to get that turned around, and particularly for the wives and the mothers to get that turned around. So we are to put our spouse above our children, not above God, but about our children. Too often, the marriage relationship revolves around the children. And then when the children are gone, then what happens? There's no glue that holds the marriage together. It was the children that held the glue, that was the glue that held the marriage together. And now that the children are gone, there's no glue, and oftentimes these marriages end divorce. I see couples very frequently in my office from all over the county who are trying to get their marriage to get through the issue with no children in the home. It's very difficult when that has been the glue that's held them together. So, please listen to this. Marriage is not first and foremost to make you happy. It's first and foremost to make you holy. Okay? Marriage is not first and foremost to make you happy. It's first and foremost to make you happy. And then John Neal said, "Pastor, once marriage makes you holy, then you are very happy." Okay? So there is reward for work well done. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't jump ship. Hang in there, because God has something wonderful for you. Cynthia and I used to have a large lot of disagreement. Now we have hiccup every now and then. It's not a big deal. It's just a little hiccup, misunderstanding. God wants you to have a healthy marriage. Marriage is first and foremost to make you holy. Did you know that your marriage can help you become Christ-like? It can help you become Christ-like. All of those irritations, all of those weird things that your husband or your wife does, they usually just get worse as they grow older. And so, you need to keep a short account. By that I mean, forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Did you know that there's not one couple that I counsel in marriage couple, a marriage couple that I counsel that doesn't have a forgiveness issue? If there was forgiveness, then there would not be any need for counseling. I would not have a lot of counseling to do, because that's generally the largest problem, is that someone hasn't learned to forgive. So keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Also, have you ever known of anyone who wanted to change their spouse? They don't like this personality trait. They don't like how they did this, and you want to change your spouse. Have you known anybody like that? Let's see your hand if you've known somebody like that. Okay. Let me ask you a question, and we're not talking about you, we're talking about somebody else. Okay? Have you ever known anyone to be able to change their spouse? How did that work for them? It didn't work. Probably caused more conflict than it helped. Well, let me just say this. If you don't like what you married, pray for them more intently. Okay? If you don't like what you married, now, there was something back then you enjoyed, you liked, but if you don't like what you are married to now, pray for them. Usually what happens is that God doesn't change them, but He changes you. And the things that you didn't like before you prayed are things that you enjoy and are embracing after you've prayed. Okay? So very quickly, keep the flame going. This is number D. Keep the flame going. Keep the flame going. So there's a passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2 about the church of Ephesus. And the Lord tells John in this passage that the church of Ephesus, He has one thing against them. And they have left their first love. Remember that? They have left their first love. And so John says this to the church of Ephesus, three things. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember how it used to be. The second thing is repent. And the third thing is repeat the things that you did in the beginning. Okay? So if you have left your first love, either with your heart or physically, then remember how it used to be. How was it when you met? What did you do when you first fell in love with the person that you are now married to? Is it different now than it was then? I remember when I was dating Cynthia that I would hold the door open for her, that I would open her door, side door. She could get in. Actually, I had a truck and we sat real close together. Now there's no more of those seats anywhere. Now I open her door, she gets in. I open my door, I get in. Those are some things we did early on. And so in order to keep the flame going, you need to remember what you did then. And the second thing you need to do is ask for forgiveness, repent for not continuing. And the third thing is, so you just set out, the second thing, forgive. So you just sit down and say, "Hun, I am so sorry I don't buy you flowers anymore. I am so sorry that I don't open your door anymore." So you remember what you did, then you ask them forgiveness for not continuing that. And then, number three, repeat the things you did in the beginning. Just do it all over again. Pretty simple, huh? So I want to ask you a question. When you were dating your spouse, whom you are now married to, were your eyes distracted by other women, or did you keep your eyes only on that person? Men have more of a problem with this than women, I think. So I want to encourage you men, if you allow your eyes to wander, that's going to be unhealthy for your marriage. Okay? It's going to be unhealthy for your marriage. And so you need to keep the same spark in your eye for your wife that you are now married to, that you've now made a covenant with, that you did in the beginning. Okay? Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So if the Lord has provided you with a good wife, then you need to thank the Lord for her. And you need to bless her every day. You need to make sure your spouse knows that he or she is enough. Make no provision for jealousy, because jealousy is a difficult master or mistress. Okay? Make no provision. So this morning, in closing, I want you to have, I want your years as married couples to be the best years that you've ever experienced. Okay? The only way you can do that is by implementing some of these things that I've, well, implementing these things that I've shared this morning, plus other things. Marriage is something you have, a good marriage is something you have to work at. Okay? But it's worth it. It's worth it. Perhaps this morning, as I've been preaching, the Lord has been putting things in your mind that you need to repent of, turn from, so that you can be the husband or the wife that you need to be for your spouse. Perhaps this morning, we've been singing about Jesus' love for you. We sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Jesus shared His love for us by the death on the cross. And He wants a relationship with you that goes beyond even a marital relationship. He died for you. And if you're here today without Christ, then you can turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Father, I come before You today.